Thank you for joining us on Connecting the Diocese, a product of the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. My name is Jack Socha. Happy that you're here, whether it be Saturday before Palm Sunday or Palm Sunday itself, or if you're listening from an online source, whenever you happen to be here, we're happy that you've joined us. And oh my, what a week it has been. I frequently tell people when they ask, you know, what I do, I say I do radio, and it, you know, is more like a newsroom. And this week entirely, that has been the case. I was getting ready to produce a show to be appropriate for both Saturday and Palm Sunday, with some talk about upcoming Holy Week and what that's all about. Well, the first thing that happened was that I got a phone call saying that Bishop Callahan would not be available to record on Tuesday. That's fine. I actually have some recordings that are very good of Bishop Callahan talking about Holy Week. Well, then Tuesday morning comes around, and I'm beginning to work on the show, and I get another note, press release. Bishop Callahan has retired, and we have a new bishop. Like I say, it's a newsroom. So what I'm going to do for this particular show is play for you a little bit of the introduction of our new bishop. This is from a press conference, which I have edited down. And by the way, just so you know, when you hear applause for our new bishop or for Bishop Callahan, they're not very long. It isn't because they weren't long. It's just that having a minute or minute and a half of applause on the radio doesn't sound really good, and nobody really wants to hear applause for that long, unless, of course, they're applauding for their kid. That's a different story. A few things are truncated for that particular purpose. So in this press conference, you'll be hearing from our new bishop, Bishop Gerard Battersby, as well as Bishop Callahan. And I want to mention also very quickly that this isn't like this just happened just on Tuesday and Bishop Callahan is gone. It wasn't like he was there with, you know, suitcases packed. As a matter of fact, he will be staying in the greater La Crosse area by living at the Diocesan Center. The actual official transfer will take place on May 20th, and there'll be a lot more about the events surrounding that coming up. But right now, let's check out that press conference from Tuesday, which took many of us by surprise.
Good morning. My name is Father William Dine. I'm the Chancellor of the Diocese of La Crosse. And it's with great joy that I welcome you here today. In just a moment, Bishop Callahan will start us off with an opening prayer, followed by some brief remarks. After that, he will introduce Bishop Battersby, who is with us as the 11th Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse. So, Bishop Callahan.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Very happy to have you here. And in just a minute, I'll give you another reason why we're really happy, because he's sitting right over here. So let us start. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good and gracious God, how wonderful it is for us to gather together. Under normal circumstances, we'd be coming together to discuss issues, problems, circumstances, and everything else for which we come to you with great anticipation for your guidance and wisdom and virtuous call to respond. Today, we gather together with thanks because you've given us heroes. Needless to say, one of the great heroes of our lives is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we are like ships in the sea without a compass. With Jesus, all things are possible. The way, the truth, and the life. In addition, today, we celebrate the great gift of God's choice for the guardian of the Redeemer, Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph is one of the principal patrons of our diocese, and Saint Joseph remains one of those leaders for whom many of us priests are greatly, greatly grateful. And so he leads us today as well. And we thank you, Lord, because you have called, through the name of Jesus and the mission of Jesus, apostles. You have called those apostles to be with us and to lead us, to serve in the church that your Son founded, to be the apostles who become our bishops. And we thank you, Lord, on this day as we once again step into the future, your future, with our new bishop. We thank you again for the great grace and gifts that you have given to us throughout the years that have passed. And we look forward to the great gifts of grace and leadership that you have provided for us for the future. So, Almighty God, we ask you to bless us Bless us as we gather together. We listen carefully to the words of our new bishop, and we ask for your grace and guidance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And now, I get to say something nice about retiring. I don't like that word, but I am. The next year, 2025, would be officially my anniversary of retirement. I will be 75 years old, and in any day, that's been around for a long, long time. And it's time to move on. And I will be moving on and living here at the Diocesan Center. The future has been kind of set for us by our Holy Father, Pope Francis, and we are very grateful that he has given to us our dear leader now, the new bishop, the 11th successor to leadership in the Diocese of La Crosse. And just met him yesterday for the first time. We've been on the phone for a couple of days and weeks already, but it's good. And I am very pleased to welcome him. But I'm also very, very proud to say thank you for all of the good things that you have accomplished in the 14 years that I have served as your bishop. It's been amazing, just amazing. I'm getting a little long in the tooth, and everything hurts. And so I used to know Polish names for everything to be able to say all that. Pretty good for a kid from the back of the yards in Chicago without a single drop of Polish blood inside of me. But there are some things that I can still say with the best of them. But I do want to say thank you. And that comes across in any language. God be with you. God bless you. Thank you for the good things that we have accomplished in the Diocese of La Crosse, and we are certainly looking forward to new ones that are going to be accomplished. So, without further ado, I am honored, deeply honored, to welcome to the Diocese of La Crosse, also known officially as God's Country, to be the new bishop, the 11th successor of the apostles in this diocese, Bishop Gerard Battersby.
Before we proceed, could we all stand? Thank you, Bishop Callahan. It's traditional to thank people on occasions such as these. And so with you, I'd like to thank our Father in heaven. I'd like to thank our Jesus for showing us his face. I'd like to give thanks and praise to the Holy Spirit, for we have been made a new creation. We've been made living tabernacles who are called to bear Christ's presence into the world. I'd like to thank the Holy Father for his confidence in sending me to you. You are my people, and I am your bishop. When Bishop Callahan said in the Mass this morning, my name in that particular spot of remembrance, it kind of shocked me. Didn't expect to hear my name in that place. But I remember something Bishop Quinn, who used to be the Bishop of Winona, Rochester, said to me when I was a young priest. He said he eventually learned something that's been with him his whole life. He said he finally got it, that it's not about me and it's not about you, it's about him. And when we begin to understand that it's about him, then it can be all about us together in him and through him and with him. I got a call from the Papal Nuncio, the Pope's ambassador to the United States. I was helping out a priest from another region in my former diocese who had forgotten to get someone scheduled for Mass. Now, that never happens, fathers, I understand. I had two Masses for him, and I was glad to relieve him. He is a hardworking, dedicated priest. After Mass, I said my greetings, and I went back to the sacristy to divest, and my phone lit up. And it was a number from Washington, D.C., and I only know one person from Washington, D.C., and it ain't the president. It was the Pope's ambassador. And the only thing I said was, oh, no. I tried to answer the phone, but the call dropped. He called right back, so I knew it wasn't a misdial. That phone dropped too, and I was glad because I didn't want to celebrate Mass after hearing what the nuncio had to say. I got home and I called him back and I said, I'm sorry. He said, don't be sorry. He said, the Holy Father is sending you to La Crosse. Now, you know as well as I do, we look and see what's open. I didn't know La Crosse was open, but I sure am glad that it was. And so I come to you today. I don't come to you as the best bishop you could receive. If you want the best bishop you can receive, then you're going to have to fast and pray for me, that the Holy Spirit might make me the one that you need, the one that he has in store and planned for you. And so I ask you to pray for me and to form me, to love me and receive me, and to allow me to bring Jesus to you in the way that the Holy Spirit has gifted me these many years of priesthood. I'm delighted to be here in La Crosse this morning with you. I'm grateful to God that I am the 11th Bishop of La Crosse. I'm very cognizant of those who have preceded me, Bishop Callahan, and all those before him. I'm cognizant of the fact that these are superior men of faith, dedicated churchmen, men who are, in their very heart, disciples of Christ. And I thank God for them and ask you with me to continue to pray for them. I'm also aware that God has something new planned for La Crosse. And I mean that not because I'm here and I'm special, but because Jesus is Lord and he is risen and we, you, me, are his witnesses. And so today, my brothers and sisters, is a great day for La Crosse, because the Lord has done great things and he has shown his light upon us. It's a time for renewal. It's a time for new beginnings. And it's a time to allow ourselves to be ravished by the Holy Spirit and sent forth as missionary disciples into the world. It's the time for us to remember that we are a Eucharistic people. We, having received Christ, sharing in his self-donative love, we become living tabernacles who bear his presence into the world. So it is a time of jubilation, a time of renewal, a time of new beginning, and I'm grateful to be able to say to the world that I am your bishop. Thank you.
After a quick closing prayer, let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We come before you, Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts, for the last 14 years of leadership of Bishop William Patrick Callahan, for the countless ways he has brought Christ to the faithful and the faithful to Christ. We also come with thanksgiving for the appointment of Bishop Battersby as the 11th Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse. May you watch over and bless his ministry to the people of West Central Wisconsin. We ask this as always through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Would one of you please give us your blessing, and both of you.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the blessing of Almighty God descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Most of us are pretty much aware that April 15th is the final day to file your federal income taxes. And for some of us who just don't get around to it, it's a little bit of a scramble. But also, April 15th is another deadline for a significant number of people who, for one reason or another, and frequently through no fault of their own, have not been able to pay their power bills. And on April 15th, if the bill isn't paid, the power is cut off. They can't do it during the winter months because it's inhumane to do so. And what happens in some situations is a person has an extraordinary expense, car breakdown, medical bill, who knows what, and then they skip the power bill for that month because they know they can do it. Well, the next month, now the power bill comes again. It's twice as big. They're still trying to pay down another expense for a blown water heater or who knows what, and they just can't pay it again. So the next month, it's even more. Well, this continues, and then by April 15th, they are in a real pickle. If you know someone who is in that situation right now, suggest to them that they gather up all their paperwork, you know, what their rent is, what their utilities are, what their income is, what their outgo is, and get hold of Catholic Charities. Do it now. Do not wait until the 13th of April. Catholic Charities will work with you and with the power company to come up with a payment plan and keep the lights on. There's no charge for doing this, and they will help you budget. They'll look at what your budget is and make suggestions as to where you can save on this or save on that or omit this and keep things basically much more balanced. But again, you need to gather up the paperwork, what your expenses are, what your income is, what your bills are, and then contact Catholic Charities, ccclse.org, or give them a call. Catholic Charities, right here in the Diocese of La Crosse. Okay, let's now listen in on my conversation with Bishop Callahan about Holy Week. I would like to spend some time this particular show with you talking about Holy Week. We have done this many times over the years.
Absolutely.
And we describe what's going on and when and things like that. But it occurred to me that there's a bunch of people have kind of like gotten away from participating in church stuff.
Yes.
And there's people also who they haven't heard either these broadcasts or they haven't been to all of the items that go on Holy Week. It is the most serious, the most heartfelt, the most heartbreaking, the most dramatic week in the entire church year.
But more importantly, this is the time we reflect and we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what that means when we say our Lord and our Savior. He suffered and died for us. There is not a human being, I don't think, who has anything to do with Jesus in any kind of way who doesn't feel the pain, you know, doesn't understand what this means. And if we're into any kind of engagement with the activity of God who chooses to come among us in the flesh, what an incredible gift.
And again, if you were to look at this as some kind of made-for-TV scripted movie, right?
Certainly.
It starts out with this arrival on Palm Sunday, and then almost immediately, boom, things begin to happen between different entities. This is the most improbable set of circumstances. You would not write a script like this.
No. Only God.
Yeah.
I guess it's the entry that really captivates everyone right off the bat, because we somehow are lulled into a false sense of security. This is going to be okay because Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he's got it under control. And I mean, while he does, of course, and people of faith understand that Jesus has it all under control, God has it all under control, angels are watching, everything is peaceful and good, it is drama beyond our wildest dreams, and it is just an action that is just going to take us off. And so I guess coming into Jerusalem is the thing that lulls us into a false sense of security. And as that false sense of security starts to fall away, we start to realize, oh my, there is danger, Will Robinson. So get ready, because it's coming.
And again, there's this thing where you're celebrating so much. Everyone's been given palm fronds, you know, and they're waving them. And oh boy, it's so great!
Yes, yes, yes. And so when we start to think and start to reflect upon what is going on, I have a great deal of thought when we start talking about palms and all those sorts of things. You know, I mean, this is a celebration of the senses. When we talk about the incarnation, we look at this at Christmas time, but we don't necessarily understand it. When we start thinking about the necessity of the human body, what God loves about us, what God intends when he creates and gives us the ability to be so involved in the world in which he creates. And as we start to see it, it just takes over, and we start to get into the mystery of the incarnation, you know, the fact that God chooses to become one with us. There are so many aspects of who we are that we remember with profound memory.
Yeah, there's a lot of tactile parts of what goes on this Holy Week and visual things going on. You'll discover the Stations of the Cross.
Yes.
Maybe you don't pay much attention to them, or you've forgotten about them and you take them for granted, and yet there they are. And you know, so you've got these images, these figures, these stations and things like that that evoke such pity visually. You've got these guys whipping and all this stuff, and you're going, what are you doing? So the Stations of the Cross, there is a Station of the Cross in one form or another in every Catholic church.
There has to be. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, the Stations of the Cross are part of the mystery of our faith. They are the presentation of our faith. While they are not necessarily images, statues, figurines, that sort of thing, the Stations of the Cross are representative of the image of the cross. It's not just necessarily the image of what happened at that particular one, but the cross evokes the memory of Jesus in that particular situation. So it's not necessarily that we have a picture or an oil painting or a magnificent sculpture or whatever it may be, but that we do have simply the cross.
So that's a good point. I wouldn't have thought of that. It isn't the Stations of Jesus.
No.
It's the Stations of
His cross.
How interesting.
Yes.
Very good. Once again, this is one of the reasons I enjoy doing this show, but now I learned something.
forget it. Once you go.
Once you know that now.
You always look and see that there may be whatever kind of image you might be seeing. Mm-hmm. There is always, no matter what size or whatever it may be, there is always an image of the cross.
Mm-hmm. Interesting stuff. During the Holy Week, in most cases, during Triduum, there is a time where sacred oils are blessed.
Yes.
Now this...
The Chrism Mass.
Chrism Mass.
Yes. We are going to do it, well, for us, the day that we choose, and that is Tuesday.
10:30 a.m.
The normal day, according to the liturgy of the Roman Catholic Church, is Thursday, Holy Thursday, because it is the morning as we come together and we move with the characters of the Stations of the Cross, and we recall just exactly what happened. So you remember Pontius Pilate, and you remember the people gathered together there and watching him, say, I have nothing to do with this man, and he washes his hands, and it's all very dramatic. But it always takes us further into the meaning of what he's doing and what goes on at each one of the 14 stations and how we are called to enter more deeply into what that means. So it's quite an adventure.
Our diocese, the Diocese of La Crosse, is 15,000 square miles.
Amen.
And the joke is, of course, we told before, anytime you want to go to someplace, it doesn't matter what town it is in the diocese, how long does it take to get there? About 2 hours.
Yep.
And that's one way.
Yep.
And so consequently, to have the Chrism Mass on Thursday, where priests pick up these oils and transport them back. And the next day is Good Friday. This is like asking someone to work overtime. Could you work late on Christmas Eve? It's just physically difficult, particularly in a diocese of this size.
It's true.
And so,
and when we decided this, even before I became a priest, I was somehow touched by the fact that I would always go to the Chrism Mass on Holy Thursday morning, and just to be there, just to see what they were doing, and the blessing of the oils, the consecration of the chrism, what that was all about, and why we did it. But it became very, very important as I became a priest that, boy, there was an awful lot of hubbub about the fact that we had to get in and get out, just simply because of the fact that, the priests had to get back for various kinds of things. Holy Thursday, the evening mass of the Lord's Supper, had to be celebrated at the sunset. It was very difficult. So we decided that, there was really no other time for us to go ahead, simply because of the fact then that priests were celebrating evening celebrations of reconciliation, sacraments of confession, and the people come out like, oh, they just come out for the sacraments so sweetly and sincerely that, you know, as they want to come out for the celebration of going to confession, and they do here on the Monday of Holy Week, and they do so the Monday before Christmas as well, that we are blessed to have whole days of confession. And the people really come out. The thing is that when we look at all of the people trying to come to confession, that we can't get the priests, and this was always the thing, and I think I mentioned this to you earlier as we started our conversation, that the priests want to remember, want to be participants. We remember things a little bit differently. I mean, it's very important for God's people to come to Mass and come to the special ceremonies that are done during the sacred Triduum. But it's also very important for the people of God to remember that we priests need to have a time to think about and pray about what we're doing, what we've dedicated our lives to, how they call us Alter Christi, you know, Alter Christus, you know, that we are another Christ. That really does hit in the mind, the heart, the psyche, everything of a human being, of a priest, as he starts to think about and pray about, this is the remembrance of the death of Jesus, the passion of Jesus. And so it was very important then for us to have time to go ahead and to be able to pray and get to the Chrism Mass, because that's really a very important part of the rites of the Triduum. So to celebrate that consecration of Chrism and the blessing of oils, very, very important.
Yeah, because these are primarily done, you know, they're at the cathedral.
That's right.
And then they are disseminated out to all the parishes.
Right.
And again, there's symbolism in that.
That's right.
And the priests who are carrying these things to the parishes is also part of the symbolism. I'm bringing this to you.
That's right.
And like you say, you know, this is the culmination of everything you believe in. I mean, this week, everything you've studied for, you've devoted your life to. I'm always, regardless of religion, but particularly having spent more time now with Catholic clergy than anybody else, I'm always in awe of people who have decided that their relationship with God and exploring it and bringing it to others is the most important thing in their life, and they're going to dedicate their life to it.
Absolutely.
So whether it's somebody on the Journey program or whatever the case may be, I'm really proud of you. The other thing is also, at the Chrism Mass, this is one of the few times that all these priests get together. They have almost no time to talk to each other. They're too busy. This is why we have Priest Unity Days, where they can hang out. They're busy. But they all get to wear, you know, chasubles, if I'm not in the right.
Yes.
And
yes.
There are members, volunteers, frequently ladies, who lovingly clean and iron and get these things so they all look gorgeous.
That's
You'll
right.
never see a priest standing up there with a wrinkled chasuble.
Praise God.
And you know
wonderful?
How many that yes. is. I mean, I'm one of these guys who I have a real hard time ironing a shirt.
When I was a little kid, I was always taught about there will always be a patch of blue in the sky on Holy Saturday, you know, the day before Easter Sunday. You know, a little bit of sunshine on Holy Saturday. This is one of those old mother's tales, you know. It's said because of the fact that Blessed Mother knew that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, and so she washed his clothes. And she hung him out, and there was a bright sun that just came out and took care of drying his clothes and making sure that they were just pristine. So you have to remember those things. I mean, they're part of our faith.
Yeah.
And even if they're, you know, old mother's tales, you know, they are important for us to understand.
Well, they're sweet.
You bet they
and
are.
They're kind. The other thing is that, you know, at your local parish, if a baby is being baptized, guess where that oil came from?
That's right.
It's the connection right back to the Chrism Mass again.
The Chrism is only used in three sacraments, and that is baptism, confirmation and holy orders when a priest's hands are consecrated. Chrism is the only oil that is consecrated, not blessed. It is consecrated. There's a difference. And so it is set aside for that purpose and that purpose only, to represent Christ crucified and to represent the mysteries of our faith. Baptism, our being born into the mystery of faith. We are confirmed in the rites of the church. We are confirmed by the great gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then when a priest's hands are consecrated for sacred service. These three sacraments remind us of the texture of who we are and how these images, but especially chrism, is used to remind us of who Christ is. So as they are used, you understand that the chrism mass, it happens so that we remind ourselves and are reminded by our mother, the church, that we are to remember how these things occur. That the chrism that is used, that is consecrated by the bishop, and only the bishop, at the chrism mass, that chrism we have to consecrate enough so that it can be used in all of the churches of the diocese. So in our case, 158 churches, and every priest gets enough chrism to be able to go and to celebrate every baptism in the diocese, because we don't make chrism just because we need it. We make chrism once a year at the Mass for Chrism by the bishop. Chrism is used for anointing of a priest's hands.
But yes, it's something you don't get to see up close. You actually rub the chrism into the palm of the hand?
Yes, okay. Yes. The palm of the hand, now when you go to receive blessings, a lot of times a priest comes and anoints you with, but when a priest receives the sacrament of the sick, for instance, he is anointed on the back of the hand because his hands already have been consecrated. So there is nothing that you're going to do that's going to increase the power of God's efficacy in those hands. So when a priest receives a blessing, when he receives the sacrament of the sick, he receives the blessing of the hands on the backs of his hands.
Hmm. And that's something I never would have thought of in a million years.
Yeah.
But I do remember seeing that. And so when the laying on of hands that a priest does, the consecrated side is the contact, as it
that's
were.
That's right. That's right.
The richness of these things.
We're filled with symbolism.
you are. And the purpose of a symbol of any kind is to evoke either a memory or an emotion or a dedication or a thought, or to just have something occur to you. Now, to my way of thinking, again, putting this chrism on the palm of the hands of the priest, and yet if he's sick and he's getting anointed, to put it on the back. Yeah. The average person would never think of this. Right. But the symbolism, as you just described it, is there. There's so much stuff that goes on. Again, we're making lighthearted jokes about the impact of Easter on our society. Isn't just that the local convenience store always has fish sandwiches on Friday. Even though, when you think about it, isn't that strange? That they managed to whittle it down, removing all religious significance and everything else you can think of. But still, the fact that they put a million fish sandwiches out every Friday this time of year should tell you that there's something going on.
That's right.
It's the worst symbolic idea I can think of compared to chrism, but it's true.
That's right.
If what was going on in the Catholic Church, in Christianity, was of no import whatsoever, nobody really cared, why would there be fish sandwiches everywhere you turn on Friday? Why would there be fish specials in the restaurants? Why would the Knights of Columbus have fish fries? That was the thing, too, that we talked about before, that at the time of Christ, there were so many different would-be, wannabe messiahs, fakers, people claiming this, claiming that, people claiming to have been resurrected from the dead. This was not exactly, this was kind of like the National Enquirer of the day.
Oh, you bet.
This stuff was floating around. The fact that this particular event, A, happened, B, has not been discarded, when the most improbable thing that this we're 2,000 years later. I mean, come on now. This is the idea that this could happen, and we have records of it. We have records in non-Christian documents. We have records in Roman documents to verify this was not made up 10 years ago.
No.
And not made up 10 years ago.
And that's something we need to remind ourselves, that the influence of the gospel is continually brought up or is represented in the mind and the heart of the believer because of the fact that we go back to what happened in the time of Jesus. And we see it and we understand it. And with faith, with the eyes of faith, we come to understand that Jesus is present. And that mystery of faith continues to run completely roughshod over our sentiments and remind us of the fact that this is real.
Yeah.
And with faith, with eyes of faith, we are able to see it and understand it.
Yeah, there is that that flipping of the phrase, they say, seeing is believing, but also in many cases, believing is seeing.
That's right.
And that's very difficult for some people to understand. They just, especially with everything going on in the world, they just go, oh, I'm too tied up with this. The thing is that we're not just celebrating, well, we are celebrating the incarnation and he's risen, but it's also, and what did he have to say that was so important? If you just praise Jesus and don't pay any attention to anything he said, you're missing a whole bunch of the party, basically.
Absolutely.
Yeah. What he was saying was contrary to what a lot of people wanted to hear.
And not only what he said, but what he did.
Yes.
You know, the life that he lived. You know, and we hear so much about the fact that, you know, we see Jesus, and Jesus came to prove to us the goodness of God, but to suffer and to die for us. Mm-hmm. I agree, of course, and soteriologically we can say all of those wonderful things, but when we come to understand the mystery of faith, we come to understand Jesus came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And every single time we come back to Jesus and we tell the story and everything else, it's not just a matter of representing and seeing him suffer and die for us. Because his suffering and death accomplished life for us. But it is important for us to remember that. It is so important for us to remember that he suffered and died for us, but he lives for us. And he came among us, and he is still alive. And all of those things, when we actually start to think for just a few moments that Jesus is alive, that's a big deal for us. Big, big deal.
Years ago, many years ago, I think it was Fellini made a movie called Satyricon. And I don't remember anything about the movie. I thought it was probably fairly boring. But the sales pitch on the posters was, you know, Satyricon, Rome before Christ. And when you think about what it was like without Christ, before Christ, then during Holy Week, there's a period of time when you think about what it's like without Christ. And boy, I'll tell you, the situation where all of the things that are on the altar are removed, stripped down to just basically a wooden thing, no longer an altar. And then the priest will, or the bishop, will take the tabernacle and he'll carry it away. And then they frequently turn down the lights and there's no organ music playing.
That's right.
You sit there going, this isn't good. This is not good, not good. What would we be doing without having the light of Christ in the world?
That's right. You know, and what really does bring that home, remembrance of the death of Christ.
This thing you're describing, I've never heard of before, I don't think. What's it called?
Tenebrae. It's called Tenebrae. It is the celebration of light. It is the way in which we try to summarize as best we can to say this is what it was, that the light left the world, you know, with the darkness of the darkness that overcame the world as Jesus died. So it is that it is remembered in the way in which we try to bring up the fact that we pray, we sing special songs that deal with the demise of the source of light, until finally, you know, the last of the words that are told, it is finished, the book is slammed, and with that, then the lights are out, the Paschal candle is extinguished, and there you are. And the people just pour out their hearts because they understand that what they're doing is they're recognizing death as the outpouring of darkness, noise, cacophony, the dreadful din that comes from the lack of Jesus. And that's the end of Good Friday. And with that, the priest slams the book closed, which is the book of the readings that we have been using for the ceremony. And with that, the lights in the church, boom, are completely dimmed. And then everybody in the church starts pounding their books, the pews and everything. And there's a tremendous noise, a cacophony in the church. And I know people who come to this and this ceremony, and we used to celebrate it at the Basilica, and I don't know if they still do, but when those lights went off, and there are candles, and that are after each of the seven prayers, a candle is extinguished until finally only one candle is left, and that's the Paschal candle.
Oh.
And the Paschal candle is carried out of the church and then extinguished in the back. And then there is complete darkness in the church. And of course, the tie with the evening ceremony of Holy Saturday, the lighting of the Paschal candle and how that candle is carried into church and illuminates the church because everybody picks their candle, their light.
Well, I had not heard of this idea here. You know, they do the reading and like it's like, 'tis finished. Boom!
Yeah. No, when this happens in this particular ceremony, this is an old ceremony in the church, and as it is told, lights are dimmed as each candle is extinguished until finally the Paschal candle itself is extinguished. And the noise that is made by the people, and what it symbolizes, of course, is the death of Jesus. And when Jesus died, the cacophony that occurs.
Right.
The world is thrown back into darkness and thrown back into the noise of what we live with. And you won't believe how people listen to this.
That's amazing. Now, I have not experienced that particular aspect of it. That's incredible. Again, you know, I must admit, I'm kind of a drama, not a drama queen, but I do believe in performance.
Yes.
Performance.
Well, it's drama. It is drama.
And to do that, and then to have that cacophony.
Yes.
That would be absolutely, I would get goosebumps.
Oh, our people loved it. I mean, there were people who came, who would come for the celebration of the of Good Friday and for the celebration of the Stations of the Cross and everything else, but they would come for this thing at night.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what, we had a full church.
Yeah.
And, you know, people would come and they would celebrate, they would pray, they would listen to the music, and there was special music, special psalms, special music that was used, and that as each particular passage was completed, another candle would go out until finally the last of the candles was the Paschal candle itself, and it was carried out of the church. And then, bang, the noise, and people loved making noise.
Yeah, and they
just loved banging.
Well, they wanted to be part of the drama.
They did.
They participated.
And they understood what happened.
Yeah.
That in darkness, noise overcame, cacophony, all kinds of noise.
That's amazing. Good Friday is Such a strange day.
Yes. Yes.
Again, it's a strange day if you are tuned into it a little bit. Even if you are not tuned into it, you kind of wonder, why isn't this place open at 3 o'clock? But you may not know why. Right. But for those who have at least an inkling as to background, Good Friday is so bizarre. It is so sad.
That's right.
And you can imagine what the apostles were doing. Like, oh my, you know, they're hiding, yeah, right? We're scared to death. What's going on? What is going to happen next? It is such an just amazing. And then Holy Saturday, it kind of continues. It's kind of like, when's it going to get better?
St. Ignatius of Loyola tells some great stories and talks about the first person that Jesus went to see before the resurrection, mm-hmm. and that was his mother. And there's a beautiful story about, you know, how Jesus and Mary saw each other, and the profound influence of Mary, the profound influence of Jesus seeing her and wanting to see her, and how she was ready. She knew he was going to come. And there he is. And there's, you know, so there are numbers of things that we remember. Veronica, you know, the very idea of wiping the face of Jesus with her veil, the sense of understanding her love that was so profound that, you know, she was able to wipe his face. Yeah. And that gift that was given to her by having his face imprinted on her veil.
Saturday, it's one of those days that is kind of neutral gray.
That's right.
It's very strange, very unsettling.
My home parish, there were always the symbols of Holy Week and the symbols of the Passion and Death of our Lord were always remembered. And so we had a statue of our Lord in the tomb. Hmm. So he was lying flat, dead, but he was in the tomb. And so when we would put him inside the tomb, the tomb was open to the people who could come in during the day. And there was a lace or something over it so that you couldn't see, but you could certainly see that there was the body of the Lord in the tomb. And so sure enough, people respond well to those kinds of things because, again, we're into symbols.
Yeah.
We're into seeing the things.
People respond well when they are exposed to truth and good things that were good for them. The Easter Vigil, by this time, most priests in the diocese are exhausted.
Yes.
They are. It's been a long week. Been a very, very long week. But the Easter Vigil is a marathon. It is a marathon. And, you know, the entire story, I mean, everything you could pack into it is brought up to this moment. Now, I don't know if they...
Until then, we go through what happens on Holy Saturday until night.
Yeah.
And that's it.
I don't know if this happens in every parish. I know it did happen for quite some time in the cathedral in La Crosse, that they just didn't bring in a candle. They actually had this large cauldron full of kindling, which they doused with a great deal of, like, charcoal starter. Thank goodness it wasn't high-test gasoline.
Good heaven.
And they would light this thing.
Sure.
And it would go whoosh, and this huge light would come up. And then they would carry this thing in right into the middle of the church, and that would light the Paschal candle.
And that is the beginning of Holy Saturday. That's the beginning of Easter Vigil.
Yeah, wow. I mean, that...
I'm always careful because, you know, when you get real close to that thing, that fire is hot.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the priest is in a cope.
Yeah.
Or in some sort of thing that is a little bit more than just, you know, a shirt. So, you want to be careful about getting too close to that fire.
Yeah, this is the diametric opposite of them slamming the book shut in the darkness.
That's right.
The first time I was at an Easter Vigil and this thing went on, it was kind of like, what the?
You know. And when you see that and you understand that, and it is from that fire that the light of Christ, the Paschal candle, is relit.
And also it reminds you of this idea of the power that God has. My high school music conductor went to some place in the Middle East, and he went to go see this mosque that they said had this huge ceiling ceramic of good versus evil. And you go in there, and he says you expect to see these two titans fighting, and you see this gigantic hand squashing a gnat.
Oh, my.
You know, it was great.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, this guy was very good. I credit him for a lot of things that I did in my life that were performative. We would sing around Easter. This is back before prayer in school was put the kibosh. We did a song called "Tis Finished." So the Savior cried and meekly bowed his head and died. "Tis finished, yes, the race is run. The battle's fought, the victory's won."
"Tis finished."
It was great. This is a public school. Mr. Richley, we still remember you all these years later. Good
God
man.
God love
good
you.
Man.
Rest in peace.
Yeah, he sure is doing that. But yeah, this is remarkable stuff. And then, of course, Easter Sunday morning, sunrise services, and all kinds of permutations.
These are all part of our rich tradition.
Yeah, yeah.
And we don't necessarily use them as we should. They become part of a story that doesn't have the great impact that it's supposed to. So
I think in purpose for having shows like this, and of course what you and what all of your priests say week after week, is to get people to remember this. This stuff hasn't gone away.
No.
It's here. It gets covered over by social media and influencers.
Yes.
It doesn't mean it's gone away. Sometimes things seem like they become trite. I had to buy a specially, this sounds really stupid, I had to buy a specially shaped pillow over it to fit in a box that a cat sits in. And the only one I could find simply said, "There's no place like home." And we were talking about this, going, my wife was going, "I wonder where the heck that came from." And I said, "I don't know for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if that phrase became popular after the Civil War. Because after all the death and all the destruction, these people came back to their homes in Wisconsin or wherever it is, going, you know, there's no place like home."
That's right.
It may have been before that, but it has become over the years, there's no place like home. Well, there's no place like church. You're not going to replace it with anything materialistic in this world. And as you get ready for Easter, if you can spend a bit more time looking at what the church does, I think you will get some fulfillment out of it. I really do. I think that it's all there right in front of you.
Mm-hmm. And, absolutely.
You've got to open your eyes and just kind of settle back a little bit and let it wash over you. And it will be a spectacle in many cases as well.
Let me also conclude our part of understanding tenebrae. The word tenebrae means shadows. And that's the whole thing about the evening celebration. So it is celebrated in a dark church. And as the lights gradually, as the candles are gradually toned down, so are the lights, any of the electrical illumination. But the shadows that they create become long and darker and more severe and frightening and ominous. And so not only do you have the noise and the cacophony of it all, but you also have lengthening of shadows and all of these things that remind us of what it is to not have God, what it is to not have the light of lights, and how all that is undone by the Easter Vigil and the lighting of the fire and the lighting of the Paschal candle, and the singing of the Exultet, and all of these various aspects of things that remind us of who we are as a chosen, blessed, redeemed, and holy people.
And I couldn't top that if I wanted to. But Bishop, I really appreciate you taking some time to give us a little different slant on Holy Week, not just the exact events of what time they're. And by the way, you can look in your church bulletin and go online to get the exact times for these things. Plan on extra parking time, things like
yes,
that.
Yes,
because a lot of people show up. But can you leave us with a prayer and a blessing?
By all means, by all means. Almighty and eternal God, you have given us the great gift of sight. And through your Son, you call us to a depth of seeing beyond our eyes and looking more intensely and deeply into the light of grace, the light of the glory that you have placed before us in eternity, His light. We ask you to help us to be mindful of that, to be mindful of the gift of Easter, to be mindful of the way in which you have called us out of darkness into your own wonderful and marvelous light. Almighty and eternal God, give us the grace to understand and to appropriately worship and adore you and move ourselves ever more closely to your truth and to your light and be ministers of it in the world in which we live. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. Jack Socia here with you on the last few minutes of Connecting the Diocese for this weekend of Palm Sunday. If you tuned in late, be aware that we now have a new bishop. Bishop Callahan's resignation, because of retirement, has been accepted by the Holy Father, and Bishop Gerard Battersby will become the new bishop of La Crosse on May 20th. Now, just in case you also missed it, Bishop Callahan will be celebrating all the masses, all the parts of Holy Week, and of course Palm Sunday as well. For those of you who are coming in from different parts of the diocese, if you're coming in for Tuesday's 10:30 a.m. Chrism Mass, be aware that for the rest of the La Crosse area, that's a work week, and many of the parking spaces that are normally empty on the weekend are not empty on Tuesday. So plan a little extra time. You may have to park a couple of blocks away. If you have somebody with any mobility issues, of course, it's possible to come in and drop them off and then go find a place to park. But it is definitely one of those situations where you cannot expect to get there at 10:25, quickly find a place to park, and run in and sit down at the pew just before it begins. Ever since the pandemic hit, now 4 years ago, our communications department has really upped their game as far as broadcasting or televising, or streaming, I guess is a better word, these various events. And so if you go to diolc.org/live, that will take you to the live YouTube channel, and you will be able to watch the Chrism Mass from wherever you happen to be. Most of these events, including the press conference about the new bishop, are also archived at diolc.org/live, so if you want to see Bishop Battersby, you can easily do so. The material that I put on the air here earlier for the beginning of the show was actually taken from that particular streaming video. It's been an exciting week, and it's going to be an exciting several new weeks ahead of us, along with, of course, Holy Week, and opportunities in the future to talk to our new bishop as well. So stick around. Thanks for tuning in, Connecting the Diocese. I will leave you with the Robert Shaw Chorale version of 'Tis Finished. See you next week.